All right, soft answers to tough questions. The soft answer is because we love our enemies, we want them to learn and not just debate us. So the tough question about Christianity, what makes the Christian new birth valid? What makes it real? Can it be explained psychologically? This is just a psychological thing. So let's look, first of all, at the question and the claim. The skeptic often objects to the account of a believer's testimony. Well, I got saved and things happened, but they maintain that everybody has some sort of religious experience or religious testimony. They point to the Mormons who talk about the burning in their heart. The Eastern religions talk about the peace and tranquility they receive. And others will claim a new joy or happiness. So, their question is why, let's move on there a bit, there we go. Their question is why we consider the Christian new birth experience to be real, but the others imagined. Okay. Can't we explain it all by conditioned responses or some type of self-hypnosis? Do you believe it because you want to believe it, and therefore you find evidences of it? We will admit to them a part of this. We're trying to nod our heads with them as much as we can. We will say, it is true that many testify they have met ultimate reality in a religious experience. And at first glance, the Christian may sound like everyone else. But the Christian also says he is experiencing truth. The unbeliever or casual observer needs more than an objective testimony as a criterion to judge, a subjective testimony to judge, as a criterion to judge who, if anyone, is right. Subjective means it's all about me, the way I feel. They need more than that to judge if anyone is right. The difference here, we claim, is that the difference is that Christians have that criterion. We have the objective truth. Let's get into that. Number three, the objective test of salvation. This is in two parts. First of all, the person of Christ. When these others come up with a thing, they've got a thing they went through, an initiation, some ritual. They were poured water on them, or they were dunked in the water, or whatever, and they experienced this thing or that thing. We find that it's based on a person. Christian new birth is inseparably tied to the person of Jesus Christ. It is not a product of imagination or emotional wishfulness. It is rooted in historical reality. He was a real person. Jesus openly demonstrated that he possessed the unique, the one-of-a-kind credentials to be called the Son of God. And he invited people to place their trust in him so that they could truly know God and understand the meaning of life. He challenged men and women to put their faith in him, that they might know God and know what life is all about. In John 10:10b, we talked about that this morning. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So he says, you will recognize this to be a different kind of life if you follow me. Now, when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, he enters into a genuine personal relationship with the living God. This relationship inevitably produces change. The new birth is not simply self-improvement or a new feeling, nor is it the product of cultural influence. That's almost laughable. In fact, many believers have come to Christ despite strong pressure from family, friends, and society to do otherwise. Think of those who are trying to follow the Lord there in Taiwan, and their families are quite against this. They consider their religion part of their history and part of their family structure. Ultimately, the Christian experience rests on God's work, not human effort. Its foundation is the objective reality of a relationship with Christ, not the believer's feelings, not their background, and not their personal strength. But the other part to this is the universal Christian experience. The universality of Christian experience also points to its objective nature, that here, there, back then, right now, all these things are happening, and there's a unity about it. There's a similarity, a singularity about it. From the time of Jesus until today, people from every imaginable culture, personality type, and intellectual background have been transformed by encountering the person of Jesus Christ. Transformed. History is filled with examples of individuals once known for cruelty, corruption, or immorality who became remarkably changed after trusting Christ. But the person that comes to my mind is the author of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He was a slave trader. He ran the boat. He treated people as if they were things. And if some of them died out of the harsh treatment, well, it's just some loss of product. That was it. And he had hardened himself so that he took a stand against everything that was good and right. And then he got saved and became a hymn writer and a preacher. So I TV show where he was represented, and I think as I got to thinking about it, he probably wasn't a gentle person, was he? I mean, a tough, almost pirate guy, you know, a tough guy, now a preacher, you know, and his name was, say it out loud. John? Got it? Amazing Grace? We've lost him? Okay. Shout it out. Nancy's almost there. Huh?
John Newton.
Newton. That's it. John Newton. All right. Let's imagine, just to be ridiculous, and why not? Someone approaches you and says that he has found the meaning of life, ultimate reality. And he says that his life has undergone a drastic change. And you ask what the key to this dramatic change is. And he answered, "Ever since I started wearing a watermelon rind on my head, my life has been changed." And there he is. So he's bearing a knife. And he has some friends who also did that. There's a team that wears watermelon rinds. So you check with the person's friends, and they tell you, well, indeed, he has been different since the day the rind was put on his head. One of the examples is his old friends don't hang around him much anymore. You now check if others have had the same experience. So you Google images of people wearing watermelon rinds, and you cannot find anyone else with a similar experience. It's a one-off thing. You would conclude that this person is generating his own experience, not actually finding ultimate reality. Quite possible. Psychologically, quite possible. But Christian experience is the opposite. Oh, I didn't do that one right. Give you the conclusion here. Christian experience, is rooted in the historical claims of Jesus, history of Jesus Christ. It's shared across centuries, across continents, across cultures, And this universality does not by itself prove Christianity true, but it does make it worthy of serious consideration. And the final thought here is that while we are not going to find ultimate validity of Christian experience in the overwhelming evidence, we will find it in the overwhelming evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. As you check that out, you find out, you say, well, then there's no other explanation. He claimed to be God, and then he rose from the dead. He had other people rise from the dead by his own power. So we recognize this, in fact, is the fact of what's going on. There is, in fact, a truth to all of this that is universal. Not just me, not just you, not our little group that gathers and says, let's talk about Jesus. This is something that's happened throughout the ages. So we're going to help people that are doubting this have just their psychological concepts involved. Does that bring up questions or comments? Short message tonight. All right, well, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look to your word, to look to your truth, and to find out that we are in fact different. We are not making it up. It's not we gather together and jump around so that our feelings are exalted. We know, Father, that we have met Jesus Christ, and while we felt one way then, we are a different people today. So guide and direct us as we speak to people, as we urge them to come, and help us to tell them it's not merely a psychological thing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.